Morning. We turn to Genesis chapter 3, please. Happy birthday to Jacques Boisvert. The reason I know that is because it's his birthday and my birthday. I'm 41 today. Okay? 41. And stop looking at me like that. I see a thing where he looks a lot older than 41. Jesus says, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. 41 years ago today, I accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. How did that happen? Well, we'll go into that another time. But this morning, I'll ask you another question before we start reading. Who's your father? Now, what they say in PEI, who's your father? Wherever I go, people see me. They think I have an accent because I'm not from here. They think I'm not from here. My accent's all messed up. You know, got PEI and I got British Columbia and I got El Salvador all mixed up in there. Lady accused me of being German the other day. That was a real low blow. And she was from Switzerland, so she knew what Germans sound like. Anyway, she thought I was German. Could have been my mannerism, too. Anyway, we'd like to read in Genesis chapter 3. This morning, I'm going to speak about Satan. This is not a eulogy. You understand? A eulogy means to speak well of. We're going to talk about Satan for who he is, how he got his origins, his beginnings, his character, his plan, and his relationship with Christians, and his relationship with non-Christians. So that takes in everybody here. Do you hear that? His relationship with Christians and his relationship with non-Christians. So if you're not saved, Satan has a relationship with you. If you're a believer, Satan has a relationship with you. And then finally, we'll speak a little bit about his destiny. So some of my readings will sort of be a little bit not the regular contextual reading of a long portion. They will be more short and pointed. Now, the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, yea, has God said? Did you pick that up? And the serpent said to the woman, yes, has God said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden. And the woman said to the serpent, you may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. And the serpent said to the woman, you shall not surely die. I'll repeat that again. And the serpent said to the woman, you shall not surely die, for God does know that in the day that you eat thereof, your eyes shall be opened, and you shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. Normally, people would read a larger portion of Genesis chapter 3. Let's turn over to Isaiah chapter 14. Because I said this morning we're speaking about Satan more than about Eve. We'll talk a little bit about Eve. But Isaiah chapter 14 and verse 9. And this is actually where the section begins when it starts talking about Satan. Verse 9 says, hell from beneath is moved for you to meet you at your coming. It stirs up the dead for you, even all the chief ones of the earth. It has raised up from their thrones all the kings of the nations, these people in hell. And they shall speak out and say to you, are you become weak as us? Are you become like unto us? Your pomp is brought down to the grave. The noise of your vials, the worm is spread under you, and the worms cover you. How are you fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning?
How were you cut down to the ground, which did weaken the nations? For you have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Yet you should be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit. Ezekiel chapter 28. You didn't know maybe that Satan was talked about in Isaiah if you're a young Christian. And you probably didn't know that he was spoken about over in Ezekiel chapter 28 and verse 11. We'll start reading. Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, take up a lamentation upon the king of Tyrus. Don't let that phrase fool you. And say to him, thus says the Lord God, you shall seal up the sum full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. You have been in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was your covering, the sardius, the topaz, the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, the jasper, the sapphire, the emerald, the carbuncle, the gold. The workmanship of your tabrets and of your pipes are prepared in you in the day that you were created. You are the anointed cherub that covers, and I have set you so. You were upon the holy mountain of God. You have walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. You were perfect in your ways from the day that you were created till iniquity was found in you. But the multitude of your merchandise, you have filled the midst with your violence, and you have sinned. Therefore, I will cast you out as profane out of the mountain of God. I will destroy you, O covering cherub, from the midst of the stones of fire. Your heart was lifted up because of your beauty. You have corrupted wisdom by reason of your brightness, and I will cast you to the ground. I will lay you before the kings, that they may behold you. Revelation chapter 20 for our final reading. This deals with his destiny. Chapter 20 and verse 1, and I saw an angel come down from heaven, having a key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold upon the dragon, that old serpent. He's being identified. Genesis chapter 3, the old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years. Drop down to verse 10. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. Amen. When we start to speak about Satan, our natural tendency is to jump right into Genesis chapter 3 because that's the first appearance that we see of Satan. But it's interesting, as we looked at Isaiah chapter 14 and we looked at Ezekiel chapter 28, we see his beginnings. God created him. He was in heaven. He was the covering cherub or the covering angel. He was the one that guarded God's throne. He was the one that displayed God's glory and honor. And when we look at him, it's so interesting because in Isaiah chapter 14, he is associated with the word hell. Isaiah chapter 14, it says, hell from beneath is moved to meet you at your coming. Now, some people that study their Bible, they would go into the Hebrew, and they would say in Isaiah chapter 14 and verse 14, the word that's hell, the Hebrew word is actually Sheol, and that word is always translated grave. That's right. But what happens when you take this New Testament word, or if we take that, if we take an Old Testament a quotation that we find in the New Testament, every time you see the word Sheol, it's translated as Hades in the New Testament. And in some Bibles, that word Hades is translated hell. And some people say, well, really, that's not really the hell that you guys talk about. That's not the hell where there's flames of fire. That's not the hell where people are tormented day and night forever and ever. It's interesting. That is the exact same word that the Lord Jesus Christ uses in the story of the rich man and Lazarus. It says, the rich man died, and in hell he opened up his eyes. The Greek word is Hebrew. I'm not into the Greek and the Hebrew, but I wanted to look those up just to make sure, to give you the assurance. The Greek word is Hades. And dying, it says he lifted up his eyes, being in torments. And then four more times you will see him using this word torments. I am tormented in this flame. Doesn't hell scare you? If you're not saved, doesn't hell just rattle you to the bones? It should make you perk up. It should make you, the old antennas go up and say, how can I avoid that? Because the rich man, when he died, he was begging that Lazarus could go back and talk to his four brothers. He said, lest they come to this place of torment. The last verse that we read, the devil was cast into the lake of fire and was tormented day and night forever and ever. That's the destiny of Satan. You know what happens in the United States? People, because it's a democracy, people have the idea that if enough of us rally around a cause, then it will become accepted, and we have seen that. We have seen it with abortions. We had Roe versus Wade. And it's interesting, the lady that was the one that was pushing for abortions, this was about her fourth abortion, and she was actually denied having an abortion for that baby. She actually had the abortion secretly, I believe. But you know what? Shortly after that, she got converted. And she was the champion fighting against abortions. That's another issue. But what I'm getting at is all of a sudden, everybody, they start rallying around an event. About 5 years ago, all the Latin Americans, my wife is from Guatemala, I lived in El Salvador, but a lot of the Spanish-speaking people in the United States, they went on a march against Washington, and their idea, their thinking was, if there's enough of us, finally the government will say, okay, we're going to submit to them and we're going to make them all legal. And even Trump has talked about giving them legalization, which I think is good because I have family members that are down there, and I'm all for it, okay? But what I'm getting at is when everybody, they band together, they want to overthrow God. And the devil figures if he can get enough people out there, and there's a lot more people going for the devil than there is going for God, you know that. Just walk outside these doors and do a little survey. So when we find Satan in this portion in Isaiah chapter 14, we see the character of the most beautiful of God's creations. We find that his sin was pride. If you were following along with the reading, he says, "I will." It's my will against God's. When the Lord Jesus Christ was in the Garden of Gethsemane, do you know what he said? He said, "Not my will, but your will be done." But you walk outside the doors, and it's, "I want this. I want to have this. I'm going to do this. I will, I will." And this is what Satan says, "I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will also sit down in the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High." Five times over, he is exalting himself above God. It's interesting that Satan appears speaking in our Bible three times. Did you notice that? In Isaiah chapter Isaiah chapter 14, this is a heavenly scene. But here on the earth, Genesis chapter 3, when Satan speaks, he is blaspheming God. Has God said, God wants to hold you down. God wants to take that joy away from you. What's keeping you from getting saved? I talked to a young man a little while ago. What's keeping you from getting saved? Actually, my girlfriend. She doesn't want you to be saved. Oh, no, because me and her, we sort of do things that God doesn't like. And I don't want to get saved because God's trying to spoil my fun. Or somebody says, well, I don't want to stop smoking that weed. I don't want to stop drinking. And they have their list of favorite sins that's holding them out of heaven. Could you imagine if this was a glass of beer? And you say, I don't want to get saved because this is more important than God. This is more important than heaven. This is going to be gone. As you get older, probably you young guys never ever look at that section of the newspaper called the obituaries. I think most of these people over here do. Why do you look in the obituaries? And here's some things that I hear. Man, he was young, wasn't he? He died at 75. He was only 75, just a young guy. But when you're 73, 75 is pretty young. Listen, we are all mortal. And it doesn't matter whether you're on this side or you're on this side, you're going to be in that obituary column. You're going to be there. What are they going to say about you? You know, a eulogy at a funeral, they say good words about the person. I was reminded down in Chile, there is a tradition when they go past the casket, everybody has to look in the casket and they have to say something nice about the guy. And the guy that died was a real rascal, if you know what I mean. And one guy, he got to the casket, and he couldn't think of anything to say. And the guy who was behind him, he was holding up the line. Come on, you have to say something. He looked at him, and he just saw the stains on the end of his fingers. And he said, Jose is a good smoker. It's the only good thing you could say about the guy. Listen, if this is what he knew about the man, what do you think God knew about the man? God knows our secret sins. He knows what you do after 12 o'clock at night. Why does the Bible say men love darkness rather than light? Because their deeds are evil. I would suggest if you went into a bar at 3 o'clock on a Saturday afternoon, because most people are not working at 3 o'clock on a Saturday afternoon, there wouldn't be that many people. If you went in at 9 o'clock on Saturday night, the place is full. Why? Men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. Speaking of evil, people do not believe that Satan is a real person. Do you know what they do to get rid of Satan? They take the D off his name. What happens when you take the D off devil? E-V-I-L. So they will say, well, Satan doesn't exist. Evil exists in the world. Why do they say that? Because they are trying to avoid God. Because if the devil exists, God exists. And you're going to have to face God. So his character, identified in Revelation chapter 12, the great dragon was cast out, the old serpent called the devil and Satan. He was, which deceives the whole world, and he was cast out of the earth, and the angels were cast out with him. And I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. And the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. That is the relationship that believers have with Satan. Satan wants to accuse you. He wants to make you feel bad. You know, one of the biggest difficulties that the United States had fighting against Al-Qaeda and fighting against ISIS is they could not identify them. A bunch of guys running down the road and they had turbans on their head, and they look over here and here's a bunch more guys with turbans on their head. What's the difference between these guys and these guys? These guys were Al-Qaeda and these guys weren't. These guys were ISIS and these guys weren't. It's not a country, it's not a nationality. They're fighting against an ideology. But we are fighting against a spiritual enemy. He is called Satan, which is the accuser, the adversary. He is against you. How do you realize if someone is? In the beginning, I asked you, who is your father? In the Gospel by John, chapter 8, the Lord Jesus Christ was speaking to a group of Pharisees and a group of Jews, and he says to them, you are of your father, the devil. John's Gospel, chapter 1, it's an interesting gospel to start reading. If you don't know, if you want a place to read, start in John's Gospel. John's Gospel, chapter 1, says, he came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. So are you a son of God? Or are you a son of Satan? You said, Wayne, that's pretty harsh. You know, I'm here today, aren't I? I'm not a son of Satan. Like, why would you even use those words? You are of your father, the devil. Now, there's some anti-Semitic people that think, Jesus is saying that all Jews are of the devil. That's not what he was saying. That's not what Jesus was saying. He's saying, if you said you're sons of Abraham, if you were sons of Abraham, you would love me, you would hear my words. But you are sons of the devil because you want to kill me. Matthew chapter 4 says, then was Jesus led of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And then we hear these words that Satan uses against the Lord Jesus Christ. If you are the Son of God, if you are the Son of God, the devil always wants to make you doubt his word. Matthew chapter 13, you see the parable of the sower. We were talking about that the other night because it was related to Luke's gospel. It says, then comes the wicked one. The enemy that sowed them is the devil. So we see the idea of the devil. He wants to always have a confusion. He wants to sow wickedness. He wants to put bad thoughts in your minds. He wants you to hang around with bad people that are going to lead you astray. His plan to wear down, to wear out. Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 to 5, he appears as a certain serpent. He is called more astute than any of the animals in the field. But the Apostle Paul says, Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. His appearance won't frighten you. He doesn't have a red suit and horns and a pitchfork. That's not what Satan is like. Satan might be that pretty girl that you want to ask out on a date. Satan might be that boy that keeps on inviting you out and you're tempted. You know he isn't a Christian, but he's handsome and he's got good manners and you think you could bring him to church and he would hear the word and he's a nice guy. He would be one of the ones that want to become a Christian. That's the way Satan puts doubt in your mind. He wants to confuse you. He wants to cloud the water. I want to look at his plan to wear down and wear people out. Do you remember Samson? If Samson wasn't in a movie, when I was a young guy growing up, they would have taken Arnold Schwarzenegger to play Samson. The big, muscly, strong man. They wouldn't use nowadays Arnold, I know that. The handsome guy. So here is Samson, God's champion. And he comes into a relationship with a young woman, a beautiful young woman, that is a child of the devil, to use other words. She's not a Christian. She's not a believer in the Lord. Her name is Delilah. Tom Jones sang about Delilah. Here's what it says in the book of Judges. Delilah pressed him with her words daily. She urged him so that his soul was vexed unto death, so that he told her all that was in his heart. Day after day, Delilah would come to Samson. She was a looker. She was beautiful, to be desired of all men. If you could only be with Delilah, you were the luckiest guy in your class. And she kept on wearing him down, turning his heart away from God. In the book of Job, chapter 2, Satan afflicted the body of Job. It says, Satan smote Job with sore boils from the sole of his foot unto the crown of his head. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 8 and 9, Peter uses these words, be sober, be vigilant, be watchful, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walks about seeking whom he may devour. Satan does not want anything for your benefit. He wants to destroy you. Daniel chapter 7 and verse 25, talking about the personification of Satan. He shall speak great words against the Most High. He shall wear out the saints of the Most High. It is a spiritual battle that we're in. Paul addresses in the book of Ephesians, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. Darkness. We wrestle against the demons, against Satan himself. If you're doing anything for God, he hates you. It's interesting, over in the book of Acts chapter 16, Paul and Silas were on a missionary journey. And as they spoke, there was a girl there. It says she had a spirit of divination. She was mixed up in the occult. But it's interesting because do you know what her message was? She says, these men are servants of the Most High God that show us the way of salvation. And she did so many days. And you know what Paul did? I would have been thinking, man, it's great to have her. She's our advertising manager. It says Paul rebuked the spirit, not her. Rebuked the spirit, come out of her. Why? Because if you were a Christian, you're trying to do God's word, you can't be associated with those that do not know God. They might be religious. On the outside, they're religious, but they live lives of corruption and immorality. And you cannot be associated with those. Acts chapter 24, Paul is in prison. It says, Felix sent for Paul for 2 years, asking him about Jesus. And Paul would preach his heart out. But you know what Felix's motive was? He was hoping that Paul would give him money. And Paul was being worn down. 2 Corinthians 12 and 7, Satan afflicted Paul. Paul says, there was given unto me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to buffet me. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, Satan's plan, but I fear lest by any means as the serpent beguiled or the serpent tricked Eve through subtlety, so your minds might be corrupted by the simplicity that is in Christ Jesus. I want to divert our attention just on a topic that I think is important. There's a book called The Shack. It is not a godly book. It misrepresents God. It is the best-selling Christian book that was ever sold. A movie has just come out. I posted on my Facebook and I had a lot of Christians attacking me. When people misrepresent God, saying God is not how he is in the Bible, that person is not representing God. They're being deceived like Eve was being deceived. We're living in an age where spiritual discernment is at an all-time low. I suggested to these people, if you want to read a good book, and I would recommend this book to anybody here, there's a book called Knowing God that speaks about the attributes of God. You don't have to take that one. There's lots of other books out there, but that one's an easy one to read. And you can learn about the holiness of God, the righteousness of God, the omnipotence of God. He's all-powerful. He's omniscient. He's all-knowing. He knows everything in your heart, everything in your mind that you're thinking right now. That's the God of the Bible, not a wishy-washy God that lets anything go. God has commanded all men everywhere to repent. I want to look at him, at Satan, in relation to the unbeliever. If you're not saved, this part is for you. Sometimes people have the idea that I'm looking at them directly, singling them out, because I don't see very good. I've had to put on my glasses so I can read. Just found out I have cataracts. That's the problem. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 3 and 4. Do you know what it says? If our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them that believe not. So if you're not saved, you're lost. And why are you lost? Because Satan has blinded you. You cannot see. Jesus died for your sins. He paid the price, the ultimate sacrifice. He that just died for you, the unjust, that he might bring you to God. And you can't seem to grasp it. You have to figure it all out. I want to know the beginning of the book till the end of the book. There's 1,067 chapters there. Good luck. A lot of us, we spend a lot of time in here. We feel ashamed how little we know. So if you're trying to figure it all out first, You could be dead first. But listen, the Apostle Paul said this, I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he's able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. If you would entrust your soul to the Lord Jesus Christ this morning, if you say, Lord Jesus Christ, I take you, I accept you as my Savior. I have sinned. I deserve eternal punishment. I believe that Jesus died for me. At this very moment, he will save you. Lord, I repent. I accept you as my personal Savior. My eyes were opened. March 19th, 1976, was about 8 o'clock in the evening. After that meeting, the old preacher at the door, he's looking around the audience. He said, I wonder, did anybody get saved tonight? He was expectant. Are we still expectant? Do we still expect people to get saved? Or we expect people to walk in here and walk in, walk out without being touched? I said, I get saved. How do you know? Because I believe that Jesus died for my sins. And they started singing that song, Oh, happy day that fixed my choice on thee, my Savior and my God. The devil in relation to the unbeliever. Satan is a body snatcher. He's wrestling for the body of Moses against Michael the archangel. But something worse than that, he's a soul snatcher. He wants your soul. He wants to take you with him down to hell. That's his destiny. He wants as many that'll come with him. And then we see the devil having put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray Jesus. So Satan puts into people's hearts evil thoughts. Not only that, in John's Gospel, chapter 13, verse 36, it says, when he had dipped the sop, the bread, into that wine, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, and after the cup, Satan entered into Judas. So yes, unbelievers can be indwelt by Satan. And they have a terrible life. Terrible life. Tormented while they're on earth. And they'll be tormented after they die, cast into hell, lake of fire. But what's our relationship? James chapter 4, verses 7, 8. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Do you ever hear a Christian praying and say, Lord, draw near to us? You don't have to do that. My Bible says, if you draw near to God, God will draw near to you. You make the first move. Get down your knees and say, Lord, I need you. Lord, I'm going through these problems. God is right there at your elbow. He's at your right hand. He longs to commune with you, to get you out of the problems you got yourself into. Luke's Gospel, chapter 18, Jesus speaking, he spoke a parable that men always ought to pray and not to faint, not to give up. Ephesians chapter 6, I already quoted this. Finally, be strong in the Lord, my brothers, and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand the wiles or the tricks of the devil. Acts chapter 26, this was the message that Paul brought forth, the preaching of the gospel, to open the minds, open their eyes, and to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan unto the power of God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith which is in me. I read the destiny of the devil, the last two verses I read, and I saw an angel from heaven having the key of the bottomless pit, and a great chain in his hand, and he laid hold upon the dragon, the old serpent, the devil, and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. And the devil which deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. I started off the meeting, Genesis chapter 3. And every time Eve would say something, the devil would say, "Has God said?" I want to read a couple of verses. And every time I read one of these verses, I know in the background, Satan is whispering into your ear, "Has God said?" John chapter 3, verse 18. This is the verse that I trusted the night I received Jesus Christ as my Savior. The preacher read this verse. I heard it. "He that believes on him is not condemned." I said, "Thank God I'm not condemned." But the rest of the verse says, "But he that believes not is condemned already." Condemned already. Mark's Gospel, chapter 16, verses 15 and 16. "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believes not shall be condemned," shall be damned is the word. Damnation, eternal damnation. And the devil says, "Has God really said that?" Yes, he has. Acts chapter 2 and verse 41. Verse 40 and 41 and 42. "Then they that gladly received his word were baptized." Have you been baptized? Because the devil is saying, "Has God really said that?" Yes, God has said that. If you're saved, then you should be baptized. There's no sense getting in the tank if you're not a Christian. Because you're going to go in the water a wet sinner, and you're going to come out of the water a wet sinner. That's all that's going to happen to you. But if you've trusted Christ as your Savior, then God says you should be baptized. "Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine," what's written in here. They want to obey what God says, "and in fellowship, and the breaking of bread, and in prayers." They continue in the breaking of bread. They're here every week for the breaking of bread. And God says, "Has God really said that?" And they continue in prayer. When there's a prayer meeting, they're here at the prayer meeting. "Has God really said that?" Yes, he said that. Acts chapter 20 and verse 7. "Upon the first day of the week, the disciples came together to break bread." Yes, God said that. Romans chapter 12. "I beseech you, brethren," verse 1 and 2, "by the mercies of God, that you present your body a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service." Last month, Levi Yunker did something which was unreasonable to most of his friends. He went to a place called Peru. "What are you doing going down there? You nuts?" But he's presenting his body as a living sacrifice. He was surrendering to God. "I'm ready to go." "Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed, but by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good, acceptable, and perfect will of God." Are you being transformed? You look just like the world, or you look like the Lord Jesus Christ? You look like him, you walk like him, you talk like him. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 5, "Therefore let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name." Are you doing that? God has said that. "Let us offer unto him continually the sacrifice of praise." It is a sacrifice to stand up on a Sunday morning. I know it. In my heart of hearts, my knees are shaken still after 41 years being a Christian. I'm still nervous. Amongst my peers, I feel like I'm like this beside my brothers that are like that spiritually. But God wants to hear our feeble voices say, thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. He died for me. And finally, John chapter 14 and verse 6, the Lord Jesus Christ says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father except by me. Jesus is the only way to heaven. Yes, it is exclusive. Unless you come to Jesus, you cannot be saved. But we also preach an inclusive message. Because the Bible says, whosoever believeth on him has everlasting life. So anybody in the world can be saved. So it's all inclusive. It is exclusive that it's only by faith in Jesus Christ, but it's all inclusive. It takes everyone in. We used to sing with the children, Jesus loves the little children, all the children of the world. Red and yellow, black and white, all are precious in his sight. Jesus loves the little children of the world. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we're thankful for your gift of eternal life. Father, we know that Satan does not have the victory. Christ has the victory. He's seated on the throne. He cried, it is finished. Our salvation was accomplished. Nothing more to do. Only trust him. Only trust him. Only trust him now. He will save you. He will save you. He will save you now. Father, we're thankful for the words of this old hymn. We give thanks for our Lord Jesus Christ.